1 John chapter 5, starting in verse 10 this morning. We'll look at verses 10 through 13, and then looking ahead, I think we've probably got maybe two more weeks to the end. But this has been a tremendously rich book for me, and I know in talking to many of you, you're going to be happy to see John out of your life. I don't mean that. And John's really beat up some of us, hasn't he, in this letter? It's been a very special study for me, and I know many of you have said the same thing. And when we come to the end of it, I wish we could stand back and do like Tom Hanks's character in that movie, Castaway, you know, where he finally makes a fire and he stands and beholds and says, "Look, I've created fire." I wish we could do that when we come to the end of 1 John, you know, look back and say, "Look at me and look at what I have accomplished through this study of 1 John. Don't I look so much more like..." You know, we're going to come through the other side, and we're still going to be flesh and blood, and as a result of that, and we're still human, and we still have this sin nature, and you know, I have no doubt that the Lord is conforming us into His image more and more every week as we go through and look at this. But there's still going to be struggles. Again, there's no magic formula that I can give you that's going to just make all of your problems go away. In fact, what we're going to look at this morning is, guess what? You're going to have problems in this life. Surprise, right? You're saying, "Well, gee, why didn't somebody tell me that?" But you know the wonderful thing about the truth of what we're going to see this morning, and you've already kind of heard this theme, is that we have a tremendous assurance in the Lord Jesus. Tremendous assurance in the Lord Jesus. And so I'll go ahead and tell you now before I even get into the text, this did not turn out the way that I thought it was going to turn out. For months, I've been pointing us forward to chapter 5, verse 13, and this kind of crescendo verse for the whole book, and John saying, "These things I have written so that you may know that you have eternal life." And I just, every week, I thought, boy, I just can't wait till we get to chapter 5, verse 13, and we're going to just see some magnificent things there, and we're going to dive into the Greek, and we're going to do all this stuff. And I'm looking at my notes here, and it hasn't turned out anything like that. But as I'm talking to some of you during the week, and as I'm hearing some of your hearts and the things that are on your hearts this morning, I realize that, you know, what I have is exactly what the Lord has intended for us to hear this morning. And so I pray that the Holy Spirit will teach us as we go through and as we look at the Word of God. So let's begin by looking at verse 10. John writes, and he says, "The one who believes in the Son of God has the testimony in himself. The one who does not believe God has made him a liar, because he has not believed in the testimony that God has given concerning his Son." Now, part of the reason we left this verse for this week instead of including it in our text from last week is because it's a good verse for reviewing and leading into this new text. You see, last week we talked all about the testimony that God has given us concerning the Lord Jesus. This is the foundation that everything that John has said up to this point is built upon. Jesus, and Jesus being who he said he was, and Jesus being who God said he was. Last week we looked at the testimony of the water and of the blood and of the Spirit, and how all of those things are in agreement concerning the Lord Jesus. And John reminds us in verse 10. The one who believes in the Son of God has that testimony in themselves. You're a believer, you have that testimony. Your life confirms that testimony. But the one who does not believe God and His testimony and the things that He has said concerning His Son, that person has made God a liar. Now, folks, I look back over the course of my life, and there's a lot of things that that I'm ashamed of. And I praise God that those things are covered by the blood of Jesus. That's a scary thing for me to read, thinking about calling God a liar. And yet that's the problem that John was facing. People coming into the church, and the church is still new. People are still figuring out what church looks like and how church is done. And people are coming in, and they're sharing a message that's different from the message that John and the other apostles shared. And I'll tell you what, if I was one of those people and I read what John has said in this letter, you know, that if I'm saying something different concerning who Jesus is, and I'm taking away, you know, his deity and saying he was just this or he was just that and making God out to be a liar, folks, that's not a place that you want to be in. But yet that's what John is writing out against. And so he has to set the record straight. And in doing that, he's going to bring tremendous encouragement to the people. He's going to bring tremendous assurance to the people who are kind of caught in between this tug of war between these people who sound really smart and sound really spiritual and this simple gospel message. When we started verse 5, we looked at three things that John laid down before us that defined the overcomer. Now, the overcomer, that's just another word for the believer, for the Christian, for the one who has been born again. I mean, we are also called in the scriptures overcomers, and it's not because of something that we've done or we've accomplished. It's through him that we can be called overcomers. But we looked at three things that John says mark the overcomer. And those three things were this: love, obedience, and faith. And we talked about how faith has to have an object. All right, it's very popular in some church cultures for people to view faith as like a currency or, you know, something that they can use to barter with God. You know, if we have enough faith, then we can accomplish this or we can do that. And that's not consistent with the Word of God. Having faith in your faith is not going to get you anywhere. Faith needs an object. And so the thing that John keeps coming back to is Jesus as the object of our faith. Again, that's the foundation that everything else that he said is built upon. Faith in and of itself is not worth anything. There has to be an object to that faith, and the object of the faith of the believer is Jesus Christ. And last week, leading into that idea of the testimony, John put down this foundation about why Jesus is the object of our faith and why he is the object of our affection. And it's because he is who the Scripture says he is. Again, confirmed by the blood, confirmed by the water, confirmed by the Spirit of God, and evident all throughout the Scriptures. Remember, we went back to the very beginning. We went to Genesis. And what did God say to Adam and Eve? He said, hey, there's going to come a seed sometime later. And that seed that he's talking about was Jesus. I mean, you see it from right there at the very beginning, all through the end in Revelation. Jesus is there. And all of the Scripture testifies to who he is. In verse 11, John expands on that testimony a little more, taking all the guesswork out of it for us. I love it. He says, and that testimony is this: God has given us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. And he who has the Son has life. This is PhD stuff, folks. Soak it up. He who has the Son has life. Okay, great, John. He who does not have the Son of God does not have life. Now, would you expect anything different from John? He's been black and white on every single thing he's talked about to this point. He says it's either this or it's this. There's no in between. There's no wiggle room. Either you have the Son of God and you have life, or you don't. Classic John. Classic black and white. No in between. No gray area. You know, some people would probably look at this and consider this to be true of the whole letter, the whole book. They might say that John is a little too intense on some of these matters, but the truth is, folks, John knows the consequences of believing or rejecting the truth of God. If you had the key to life in your hand, what would you do with it? You'd share it with others. You wouldn't trade it away for, you know, I think about Judas. You know, the key to life was just right there within his grasp, and he sold it. John's burden, John's heart is for people, and he knows the consequences of having the truth and not having the truth. You know, there's a lot of things that we can sit down over a cup of coffee and talk about when it comes to religious things, to spiritual things. Eternal life and eternal separation is not one of those things, folks. This is not something we want to sit down and debate. This is essential. This is the most important thing. He who has the Son has the life, and he who does not have the Son of God does not have the life. If you wonder, you know, don't take my word for it. If you wonder how important this message is to John, the phrase eternal life is mentioned 41 times in the New Testament. 21 of those 41 times, it's mentioned by John. So I believe that this is something that he wants us to grab a hold of and to understand. Now, we said a few weeks ago, we studied this phrase, about God, how God is love. If you were here for that, God is love. Meaning that love is part of his character. It's part of his nature. It's who he is. You can't separate God and love. Well, the same's true here regarding what John says about Jesus. He is the life. We're all about confirming things, right? Let me confirm this for you. John chapter 14. This is the Gospel of John. John chapter 14, verse 6. Jesus said, I am the way and the... John 14, 6. Jesus said, I am the way and the truth and the life. And no one comes to the Father except through me. He is the only way. You have the Son, you have the life. You don't have the Son, you don't have the life. There is no other way. Now, John 17, verse 3, he says there, this is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. So he said, that is eternal life, knowing God, knowing me, the one whom God has sent. That's how he describes eternal life. Now, let's go on and see what else John says concerning eternal life. Verse 13, this is the crescendo, this is the magnificent verse that we've come to for months now. These things I have written to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, so that you may know that you have eternal life. So let me read that again. Verse 13. These things I have written to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, so that you may know that you have eternal life. So let's talk about eternal life for a second. What does this mean? And what does it mean for the believer? It means that what is true of him is true of us, because he is eternal life, and we're in him, and he's in us. Okay? So eternal life is not just an infinite period of time after we die, after we leave this world. It's also a quality of life here and now. This goes back to what we talked about when we went through the book of Joshua and looking at the victorious Christian life. It's not just something that someday we're going to experience. This is the experience for the believer right here and right now. It is something that we have to look forward to one day. But it's also something that we can enjoy right now. And as I think about that, it just brings a sense of assurance. And I don't know that it's something that I can just explain to you. But many of you would sit there and you would nod and you'd say, yeah, I know. How do I explain it? I don't know. I just have it. Because God's Word says it. And because I've experienced it. And it's just confirmed all throughout the Scriptures. We have this tremendous assurance in Christ Jesus. And John wants us to know. He doesn't want us to be, again, pulled back and forth between these messages that sound spiritual and sound intellectual and yet are completely void of the power of the gospel. He doesn't want us falling for those things. He wants us to stand on the firm foundation. And this is where I want to kind of change gears a little bit. I said that this text brings assurance to me. And it's fitting for a time like this because we live in very uncertain times, don't we? There seems to be a constant threat of natural disasters or terrorist attacks or, you know, just people being people and whatever that entails, right? I mean, is it a surprise to anyone anymore, the things that people are capable of doing? We live in very uncertain times. But, you know, God doesn't intend for our lives to be wasted, wringing our hands in fear of what might happen. I hope to encourage you with some of these things. That's not God's plan for us. That's not eternal life here and now, right? That's not what that looks like. Look at Matthew chapter 6, verse 25. You don't have to turn there. It'll be on the screen. This addresses that exact mentality. It says, for this reason I say to you, do not be worried about your life as to what you will eat or what you will drink, nor for your body as to what you will put on. Is not life more than food and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air, that they do not sow, nor reap, nor gather into barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not worth much more than they? And who of you, by being worried, can add a single hour to his life? You want to know about an amazing tool? I could take this on Home Shopping Network and make a lot of money for it. You want to know an amazing tool for combating uncertainty? Right there it is, all right? I'm giving it to you for free. You guys owe me. The Word of God. And John so desires that we know, that we have this assurance, that we have this certainty. But that theme is not exclusive to 1 John.
It's not exclusive to the Gospel of John. Go back to Genesis again. Genesis chapter 2, verses 16 and 17. This is something that we can be sure of. All right, listen to this. The Lord God commanded the man, saying, "From any tree of the garden you may eat freely, but from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat, for in the day that you eat from it you will surely die." God mince words when he said that. He was very straightforward. He was very black and white when he said that. And you know, when Adam and Eve tested that certainty, they found out the truth of Psalm 19:7, which says, "The testimony of the Lord is sure." You can take this stuff to the bank. It's true. It's certain. It's sure. And that's an amazing thing to consider, that the testimony of the Lord and the assurance that that brings us. I always love the passage where Peter makes that great proclamation concerning Jesus. You know, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." And what a great testimony that was. But Jesus comes back and he says, you know, "Blessed are you. This was not revealed to you by the flesh, but by my Father in heaven." Peter gets this, you know, this divine revelation of Jesus when he makes that statement. But then I was reminded this week about a similar statement made by Job. All right. Now, and Job is making this statement. It's before Abraham. It's before Moses. It's before there was any recorded scripture. And listen to what Job says in Job chapter 19, verse 25. He says, "As for me, I know." All right. Emphasis on "I know." "As for me," he says, "I know that my Redeemer lives, and at the last he will take his stand on the earth. Even after my skin is destroyed, yet from my flesh I shall see God." Now, folks, that's quite a declaration for someone who didn't have any scripture or any, you know, spiritual giants there to back up his claims. But that was his assurance. And does scripture go on to say that, you know, God is going to take a stand in the last days and that he's going to set up his kingdom? Yes, it does say that. Does it say that, you know, when Job's body and flesh failed, he was going to wake and he was going to see God? Yeah, confirms that. Does his Redeemer live? Even before the scriptures, Job was sure of these things. In Job chapter 42, he said to the Lord, "I know," so there's that phrase again, "I know that you can do all things and that no purpose of yours can be thwarted." Again, a tremendous declaration from Job. This one really resonates with me. The Apostle Paul said in Romans 7:18, "I know that no good thing dwells in me." Say amen, Paul. You know, but these are just some of the themes of confidence and assurance that we see in the scriptures. And we could go on. We could go on. John's language is a little different in the Gospel of John than it is here in 1 John. But as he's wrapping up that book, he says, you know, "There were many other signs and miracles that Jesus performed that weren't recorded. But the things that were recorded were done so that people might believe or know or be sure in Jesus, and that by believing," or again, knowing, having assurance, "they may have life in his name." So both in the gospel and his letter to the church, the Holy Spirit lays it on his heart to bring a calm assurance to the heart of the sinner in need of a Savior, and then to the believer who gets bogged down by the lies and the deceit of the enemy. The Puritan Thomas Brooks said this about assurance. He said, "Assurance is the believer's ark, where he sits, Noah-like, quiet and still in the midst of all distractions and destructions, commotions and confusion." You guys picture that? Assurance is the believer's ark, where he sits, Noah-like, quiet and still in the midst of all distractions and destruction, commotions and confusions. I said that we live in uncertain times, and I've spent quite a bit of time, as I know many of you have, this week thinking about the events from last Sunday where that little church in Texas was shot up. And it's impossible for our hearts not to just break for those people, for their families, for their friends. You know, and it really disturbed me to hear some of the things that people who have no knowledge of God were saying and calling the character and the goodness of God into question. Like, these people have no knowledge of God, and yet they're more than happy to go on in front of millions of people and make all these you know, declarations, and it really makes me mad, you know. And before long, I start thinking ill about those people. What would John say about that? He'd slap me on the hand and say, "Now, Joel, Christ died for those people." And one of the things that the Holy Spirit has been doing as we've been going through the book of John, when I find myself reading or watching or talking to someone that, you know, we've got some pretty big differences on, is just this subtle reminder that my war is not with them. You know, my war is not with guns. My war is not with drugs. My war is not with hate. We battle against darkness. Now, are all those things encompassed in darkness? Are those tools of the enemy? Yeah, they are. But our war is not against those single things. Our fight is not against flesh and blood. It's not. It won't be. And so for us to think that we can use earthly tools and earthly intellect and earthly wit to fight spiritual battles, you know what we're going to do? We're going to sit there and we're going to spin our wheels. And we're not going to assure anyone of anything by engaging in spiritual battles with earthly weapon, right? That's the truth. That's the reality of it. But in spite of all these things that happen, you know, the believer does not have to waste their life wringing their hands, worrying about what could happen next. If we trust the testimony of God concerning his son, Jesus Christ, then we have eternal life. Not just, hey, if some catastrophic thing happens, we have the promise of eternal life to look forward to. But in the midst of catastrophic things, guess what? We have eternal life. If we have Christ, that's a tremendous thing, folks. Can I explain everything that entails? No, but it brings me tremendous assurance to know that, and to know that the Word of God confirms that. Folks, eternal life is a life that doesn't miss or lack. It doesn't want. It doesn't seek things outside of God, because we have the very life of God in us. That's the fact, and it's perfectly presented by the psalmist in Psalm 73, verses 23 through 26. Think about this in terms of assurance. Nevertheless, I am continually with you. You hold my right hand. You guide me with your counsel, and afterward you will receive me to glory. Whom have I in heaven but you? And there is nothing on earth that I desire besides you. My flesh and my heart may fail, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. Folks, that's what eternal life, I think, looks like in the life of the believer. You know, my heart and my flesh may fail, but you, Lord, you're all I need. These other things, they may fade away. That's okay. You are my portion. You are my prize. But that doesn't always feel like the reality of the believer, does it? You know, I'm not naive enough to stand here this morning and believe that there's no one out there struggling with assurance. And whether that's assurance that you're truly saved, or assurance that, you know, God's indwelling presence is in you, or I don't know what it is. But again, I know that that's a struggle people have. And we could spend a lot of time talking about the things that we're unsure of in our lives. And we could be here all day, and probably all day tomorrow too, and maybe the rest of the week. You know, maybe some of you are consumed by that question, what if? And in your mind, 1,000 different things could go very wrong in 1,000 different ways. And what would we all do then? That's a valid question that I think a lot of us ask. You guys ever have those deja vu moments? It's been happening to me a lot lately. You know, it'll be things that I guess maybe I dreamed them, and then you're there and you're like, ooh. And so I keep wondering when I wake up, I'm like, okay, which of these dreams are going to, like, because there was one involving a bear the other day, and I'm like, if I have that deja vu moment, then Daryl, you and David might want to go ahead and put a search committee out there, because it didn't end well for me or the bear. But, you know, there's just, Linda's like, yeah. Now, there's just so many things on a daily basis that we can, they can consume us. They can consume us, and we can, you know, that becomes our reality, living and wondering what if, and just anticipation of this could happen or that could happen. Can I share a verse with you? Actually, 5 verses that have really ministered to my heart in the last couple weeks. This has been an awesome, it's 5 verses, you know, and I can never quite put into words the way that 1 John has ministered to me. I know it's been different for all of us. but especially in these last couple weeks, these five verses in Romans chapter 5 have really ministered to me. And again, coming back to that place of assurance and what, you know, what does eternal life really entail for us here and now? Yes, we understand, at least probably as best as we can, what eternal life is going to be like after this life when we're with the Lord. But like, what does it mean for us here? What does it mean for us today? What does it mean for us when we're going through trial, when we're going through affliction, when we're dealing with what ifs? Romans chapter 5, starting in verse 1. This is the reality of justification, okay? This is true of the believer. This is true of the one who's put their faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Romans 5, starting in verse 1, says, "Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ." So, hey, you're in Christ, you have peace with God. That's a good thing, right? You've already got a leg up, but that's not all. Verse 2 says, "Through whom also we have obtained our introduction by faith into this grace in which we stand, and we exalt or glory or rejoice in the hope of the glory of God." Folks, that means that we also presently stand in the grace of God. And you know that when we go through trials and difficulties in this life, God gives us the grace to endure those things. You know, I hate 24-hour news things, and here's why. The world saw what happened last week a lot differently than God saw it. And I speak as a fool as I say this, but, you know, the world saw tragedy and hopelessness and heartache. And from, again, going back to many of the comments that I've seen and read, they see a place that was completely void of the presence of God. But folks, if there's one thing that I'm sure of, and again, I've never been as sure of anything as I am of this, and my studies this week have just continued to confirm this. There was a little church in Texas last week that was absolutely busting at the seams with the grace of God, and I believe that. Busting at the seams with the grace of God. And when those people were enduring to the very end, did God leave them? God isn't just love. God is also faithful. It's who He is. Part of His character. It's part of His nature. God didn't leave those people alone. In their time of deepest need, God gave them the grace to endure. And I think of the lyrics of a song called He giveth more grace. And listen to these lyrics. And you can think about this in relation to the things that you see going on. You can consider this in relation to the things that you're going through. Again, speaking to assurance, speaking to the faithfulness of God. It says, "He giveth more grace when the burdens grow greater. He sendeth more strength when the labors increase. To added afflictions, He addeth His mercy. To multiplied trials, His multiplied peace. When we have exhausted our store of endurance, when our strength has failed ere the day is half done, when we reach the end of our hoarded resources, our Father's full giving is only begun." Folks, grace was not the only thing busting the roof off that church last week. There was with it hope, not in their present circumstance, but in the glory of God that dwells not just in them, but in all those who have put their trust and their faith in Jesus Christ. Romans 5 goes on in verse 3. It says, "And not only this, but we also exult or rejoice in our tribulations or in our sufferings, knowing that tribulation brings about perseverance, and perseverance, proven character, and proven character, hope." You see how that comes around? We started a pretty bad spot, and you know where we end up? With hope. Verse 5 says, "And hope does not disappoint." Why? Because the love of God has been poured out within our hearts through the Holy Spirit who was given to us. John would say, "Behold, what great a love the Father has lavished upon us, that we would be called sons and daughters of God." Folks, you can have that. And you can have this blessed assurance that in whatever trial this life throws at you, it's okay. In your deepest despair, God will give you the grace to go on. In your greatest need, His grace is more. And when you've exhausted everything that you have, we have tremendous assurance. Said all that to say this: we have tremendous assurance in our Lord Jesus Christ. And it's summed up in that word, eternal life, because eternal life is Jesus Christ. And it's not just something that we will see someday on the other side of this life. It's something we experience here and now through the life of the eternal one in us. Folks, you can have that. Let's pray. Lord, we want to tell you this morning that we love you, and we want to thank you for first loving us. We want to thank you for your love, for your faithfulness, for your mercy, for your grace. Lord, you've not left us on our own. You've not left us by ourselves to figure out this pathway that we're on in this life. You've given us your word. You've given us your son. Lord, I pray that if there's anyone here this morning that does not, they would hear this statement of John that whoever doesn't have the son does not have life. Lord, if there's anyone here this morning that hears that and says, ooh, that's me. Lord, would you draw them to yourself? Would you open their eyes? Would you show them their need for a Savior? And would you help them to take that first step towards a relationship with you? Father, for those who are burdened under the weight of what if, we're burdened under the weight of I just don't know. Lord, would you show yourself strong to those folks? Would you show them in your word? Would you show them through the testimony of others that you are the only sure thing? And regardless of what this life is put in front of them, you're greater. Lord, in uncertain times, may our hope be in you and in you alone. Again, we love you and we pray these things in your name. Amen.